As we come to the end of the Beatitudes, I've just got a couple of church bulletins that I'd just like to share with you. The peacekeeping meeting scheduled for today has been cancelled due to conflict. Also, next week's talk on Christian persecution has also been cancelled. The organisers declined to give a reason. And so last week we heard Keith's message on the do we need an attitude adjustment? And so this week we're going to be looking at peace and persecution. And I've no doubt that one of the most important, one of the most popular points of prayer is praying for peace and for those caught up in conflict and for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted. Which brings us to our final two areas of the blessings Jesus spoke of. The peacemakers, those who are on active duty for the Lord, and those who are persecuted, those caught up on active duty for the Lord. And I thought, as we look upon our world today, how have we fared? Well, we've made some incredible scientific discoveries, haven't we? You know, advancement in technology and medical breakthroughs. But what about the other important aspects of life, like ethics, for instance, morality and behaviour towards one another, respect for the environment, and our relationship and dependence on God in our so-called postmodern society? You know, the world sort of prides itself on discovering, doesn't it? You know, learning and creating. But we're at a complete loss, aren't we, when it comes to spiritual matters? The matters of the spirit are a mystery to the unbeliever. And much of what we've learned already about from the Beatitudes is spiritual. You know, it took me a while to get it. You know, and Paul in his letters to the Colossians said, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. You know, talking about Christ Jesus and salvation through him, you know, which sadly for many is still hidden. And hello, Joe. And have you ever looked at what is called a magic eye? You know, those books that feature those auto stereograms. Have you ever looked at one of them? They allow some people, if you're not aware of them, they allow you to look at 3D images by focusing on 2D patterns. And I remember showing one of these to a friend of mine, and I said, look, can you see the object in the pattern? He said, oh, yeah, I can see it. I said, well, what is it then? What is it? Well, it's there. It's sort of, you know, and he was trying to sort of save face, really, but I knew that he didn't know because he couldn't tell me what the object was. You know, and similarly, like for the uninitiated, you know, the Beatitudes defies logic and understanding. You know, it simply cannot be that those who are persecuted can feel an inner peace. You know, it requires a much deeper understanding from us into how God operates. And that can only come about by that indwelling spirit of God in our hearts. So, from what we know, and just to recap on the Beatitudes, you know, they are very important because they were the 8 blessings that Jesus taught. I mean, some people probably count 9 or some others, but Jesus taught these to his followers who were there with him at the Sermon on the Mount. You know, these 8 sayings or blessings spoken by Jesus are just as important for us today than those who heard it 2,000 years ago. You know, it describes that ideal disciple. And and their rewards, both present and future. You know, these assurances, for wanting of a better word, you know, encourages us how to be, to live a fulfilling and contented Christian life, you know, regardless of the situation we find ourselves in today. You know, Jesus knew, as true followers, he would find life here on earth a struggle. And for many of our brothers and sisters around the world, you know, it's a daily battle for survival. And therefore, those who are poor, who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, pure, peacemakers, and those who are persecuted can draw great strength and great encouragement from these blessings. And for people such as these, we'll experience that second aspect of the Beatitude, you know, kingdom of heaven, comfort, inherit the earth, filled, mercy, see God, called sons of God, inherit the kingdom of heaven. And as we allow more of the Lord in our lives and to fully trust and depend on him, you know, we can start to live out all these blessings. However, if we are spiritually proud, self-sufficient, meaning that we refuse to allow God to do the driving in our lives, it will ultimately affect where we spend eternity. And so many of the great characters in the Bible, you know, they lived out their lives in total dependence of God. I always love the story of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. You know, imagine how tempting it was, you know, to bow down to that golden image. Yet they stood. I suspect, knowing and trusting God as they did, they probably found it hard to bow because of their overwhelming love and dependence on him. For us, we have our own moments of having to bow down. We may not have a golden image in the Ely Market Square every Thursday, but we have to contend with conflicting ideas and values that are being normalized today. You know, the person Jesus was describing in the passage has a different quality of character and lifestyle than those still outside the kingdom. Though, for many who heard Jesus' word, it must have thought it was a bit crazy talk. You know, you can almost imagine what Jesus' followers must have been thinking as he began to teach them. You know, did I hear that right? Did he just say, happy are the poor? You know, Keith brought us a message on happy are the sad. You know, it just doesn't make sense, does it? You know, what about... what's he talking about? Happy are those who are sad. You know, has he completely lost it? How can it be? You know, but for the early followers starting out on their journey with Jesus, these words would surely have been of great encouragement and comfort, knowing that by openly stepping out and following Jesus would bring about conflict of interest from their Jewish leaders, from their family and friends. And for many of us who are starting out on that same journey, knowing the Lord for the first time will meet with equal objection from the world. So in our home groups, we often have some deep discussions and some hot topics, but we often happen to discuss a topic on how advanced we are as humans compared to the animal kingdom, you know, knowing good and evil and caring and loving, you know, a conscience, you know, a concept of eternity. Yet, despite those qualities, we're very adept at war and genocide, oppression and greed. Why? Probably something to do with a three-letter word that sounds a bit like tin. And as we're focusing on peacemakers and those who are persecuted, it's fair to say we see little in the way of the former and sadly too much of the latter. So let's look at verse 9 then. So God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. Now, looking in our wording here, you know, you could quite easily conclude that all those who work for peace are called children of God, though we would be mistaken, or else I could gain salvation through works being a UN peacekeeper. So I thought, well, as we're looking at these two subjects and pondering on them, I've decided to look up the meaning. It's always good to start to look up the meaning of them. So for a peacekeeper, it's a person who brings about peace, especially by reconciling adversaries. And for persecution, is the act of harassing, oppressing, or killing people because of the difference from society. Christians are persecuted because their belief in Jesus Christ as Saviour does not conform to the godliness of a sinful world, which is interesting. Well, I can't say I've had much experience with bringing peace, unless telling off your children counts, or being persecuted, unless your children counts. But seriously, I think it's safe to say that we've never really experienced persecution, like the example that Joyce brought us the other week, you know, from the Barnabas Fund, you know, when we heard about that young lad set on fire whilst watching his father being beaten to death. Why? Simply because of their faith. You know, we hear of churches, don't we, in Egypt, attacked and burnt down, Christians in China arrested en masse, churches destroyed. But let us not think that this type of persecution only happens to other people in other countries. So back to our verses, verse 10 and 9 and 10. Why in the world would Jesus associate the ultimate sense of happiness and joy and those who put their neck on the line, the peacemakers and the persecuted? You know, when I was looking and studying and doing some research, just something, you know, sort of popped out at me, really, and it was interesting. And it's worth pointing out that both these groups have something in common, I thought. You know, both are living by faith, you know, denying his or herself for the sake of others, you know, putting what they know into action, you know, not just listening to God's word, but doing what it says. So what's our attitude then this morning? You know, like I said, last week we had the sermon about, you know, having an attitude adjustment. Do we have an attitude that's peaceful or an attitude that promotes conflict? You know, I'm not talking about a momentary feeling or feeling grumpy or ratty. You know, we're all like that, apart from me. But there's a saying, you know, if you go out looking for trouble, you'll find it. And it doesn't take much to start a conflict, but it's certainly much harder to resolve it. So one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace, isn't it? You know, Jesus' life was one of non-violence, peace, forgiveness and reconciliation. And so as Christians, we need to recalibrate, don't we? We need to recalibrate the way we think to become peacemakers. We need a heart of forgiveness, to forgive ourselves, to forgive others, and to reconcile others. You know, just as Christ is the mediator between God and man in Timothy chapter 2 and 5, we can become good mediators if we to imitate him, to trust and obey him, to serve others, to turn from our own sin that holds us back, you know, to allow him to fully reign in our lives. So if we have an attitude of getting our own way that promotes conflict, we need to get rid of it, don't we? There's no place for it in the life of believers, especially if we're called a child of God. You know, we're all God's creation, yes, but only those who are born again are called that wonderful title, that children of God. You know, look at John chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. And when we put our trust in him, we belong to him. We become adopted in his family." So we need to really take a good look at ourselves openly and ask ourselves, you know, am I really empty? Am I truly broken? Am I under God's control in meekness? You know, what attitude do I really have towards God and others? But what about those who are persecuted? You know, we hear the occasional report, don't we, from the media outlets on the news that groups of people are being persecuted. Well, so it must go on. You know, sadly, the reality is much, much different and very underreported. And it's quite clear, reading the accounts of Jesus' disciples who believed and trusted and have lived their lives following Jesus, it came to an abrupt end for the sake of the gospel. And when we hear of those bringing good news and suffering in this way, you know, we're tempted to call out like David in Psalm 73 and ask the Lord, you know, Lord, why? Why do the righteous suffer while the wicked prosper? You know, especially when it happens to us. You know, the emphasis on the when it happens to us. You know, for the early church, it was expected. You know, probably the reason why the disciples hid themselves upstairs in a room and bolted from the inside. You know, they were hunted down. And they were hunted down for over 300 years until Constantine issued an edict to protect Christians throughout the empire. Though in our passage today, here in verse 10, Jesus is specific in those who are being persecuted for righteousness, you know, suffering because of their faith. And if you desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, then you'll be persecuted. Why? Because the moment you or I decide that we're going to follow Christ and accept him as Lord and Saviour, you become a target. A verse we often quote in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, you know, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. And that is just so true. You know, the spirit of this world is currently ruling a kingdom. It sees everything of God's kingdom and moves against it. You know, once you become part of God's kingdom and under his protection, you know, you are an enemy of the adversary, Satan. Why do we regularly get attacked? I mean, even Job brought to us, you know, why is it, you know, we get attacked? Why is it a Sunday? You know, why do we struggle always on a Sunday? What can it be any other day? You know, we, with Christian Freedom International, have found that more than 200 million followers are facing persecution in 105 countries. You know, this makes Christianity the most persecuted religion in the world. And according to the 2016 World Watch List, documents an unprecedented escalation of violence against Christians, making this past year the most violent and sustained attack on the Christian faith in modern history. And that was from David Curry from Open Doors. You know, look at these figures. 7,000 Christians have been killed for their faith. That's a rise of 3,000 since the last report in 2015. 2,400 churches. You know, we're looking to build a church, and 2,400 churches have been attacked and damaged, which has doubled from the previous year. Incredible, incredible stats. And looking at the figures, you get the real idea of the pattern here. For Christians around the world, they experience horrific levels of persecution that we can only pray that we'll never experience, God willing. And however, James tells us that we should consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds. You know, Jesus is not saying to feel joyful, of course not, but to think joyfully. Why? Well, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who perseveres. And as believers in Britain today, we can suffer varying levels of persecution, either from being turned down for a job interview that we just watched earlier, or a university place because of our biblical viewpoint, or simply speaking God's word in public. So verse 10 then, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I mean, again, you know, look at these two words here, doing right. Again, I think you could easily interpret this verse wrongly. You know what you think you're doing right, but by what plumb line are you using to measure what's right and wrong? You know, the Bible's standard of human righteousness is found in his laws and perfectly lived out by Jesus. You know, the Bible describes the righteous person as just or right, holding to God and trusting in him. But before we get too big for our boots, none of us can ever achieve that high standard. Only through Jesus, by exchanging our sin, we are made righteous. So what's been your experience then? Have you ever been harassed on the grounds of being a Christian? Name called? If not, why not? Are people even aware you're a Christian? To see that you are different to them in the way you talk and the way you behave, especially to those who set out to do you harm. You know, this hostile reception has been a pattern since time began, all the way back to Genesis. You know, Abel was righteous in the eyes of the Lord, and Cain killed him. Joseph, destined for greatness through God, was thrown into a pit by his brothers and sold into slavery. Daniel, thrown into the lion's den because of his faithfulness. John the Baptist, beheaded by Herod's wife and presented on a plate. Many of Jesus' disciples were martyred for defending their faith, including 2,000 other Christians during that same period. And if you are hated by people because of your faith, then you're in good company. We should have an attitude of rejoicing and not fear. There's simply no getting away from it. You know, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, Jesus warns us that you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And Paul's letter to Timothy says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, as we draw to an end, for those on active duty for the Lord, we should not worry, but be happy, for a great reward awaits us. Not in this life, but the life to come. Whatever situation the Lord places you in, rejoice and be glad in it. Whatever situation you find yourself in, rejoice and be glad in it. On this Mothering Sunday, you know, we give thanks for all our mothers, present and past. May we give thanks to God for all that he has done in our lives. May our attitude reflect that of Christ Jesus, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence. without a single fault. Amen.